Thank you. Turn with me, if you would, to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at verses 5 through 11 this morning, Jonah chapter 4. I missed you guys last week. Just want to say thank you to Pastor Josh. I'm not sure what it's like to get a phone call on Saturday afternoon to find out that your pastor's sick and that you got to preach. But that's what Josh experienced last week, so I'm just grateful for you, both you and Jade, for the way you serve our church. And you are grateful for Josh as well, because if it wasn't for Josh, I would be here. I would have been here last week with the stomach flu, stomach bug, and you probably would all have it this week. But so I'm grateful for that. Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11 is our text this morning. Every single person in the world has a theology. Every single person in the world has a theology. Theology is simply the study of God, or we could say it like this, that theology is our understanding of God. So the one who is most devoted to Scripture and humbly submits to the Word of God and has the proper framework of his understanding of God has a theology. If it's truly informed by Scripture, by good methods of interpretation, then you would expect that person most devoted to Scripture would have a good theology or a sound theology. But also the person who is convinced that there is no God also has a theology. His theology is that there is no God. The person who is the most ardent atheist has a theology. The person who sees God as a genie in a bottle has a theology. The person who sees God as an angry taskmaster who delights in judgment and shows no mercy has a theology. So there's good theology that derives from Scripture, and then there's bad theology. Now, we are the type of church that recognizes this. We understand this, this thing about theology, and we understand that we should not accept everyone's teaching just because they're using some God language, right? I was watching TV with Kate yesterday, and a commercial came on with a preacher selling miracle water, little bottles of miracle water. And if you just make a seed donation, then he'll send you this miracle water, and it'll solve all your problems. And my 10-year-old daughter was like, right off the bat, she knew, like, this is not a good thing, right? We understand those things about theology. We listen to good teaching when it's rooted in the proper interpretation of Scripture because God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his word. So we weigh everything according to what we find in the word of God. Now, the problem that we face in this broken world is that oftentimes we can have a well-formed biblical theology that comes out of the Scriptures, and yet our behavior, our practice in real life reveals a different theology altogether. So we can have a seasoned biblical view of God's sovereignty. God is in control of all things. And yet, at times, we can be filled with anxiety and fear, right? We have the scriptural theology in our minds, but in our practice, we reveal something else. We can have a theological understanding of God's omnipresence and yet feel alone and at times abandoned. We can have a thorough understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture and yet fail to read the Bible regularly. We can have a theology of justification by faith alone and yet feel like we have to do something just to make sure. We can understand that we should forgive others because we ourselves have been forgiven, and at the same time be eaten up with bitterness and rage. We can understand the serious warnings in the Bible against grumbling and complaining, and yet oftentimes we simply love complaining. We delight in it. Oftentimes our practice of our theology is inconsistent about what we say we believe about theology. Now, Jonah seems to have a correct theology. He recognizes that God is gracious, that God is a gracious God, that He is merciful, that He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. The problem is that Jonah only believed this in theory, or he only believed this as that gracious and compassionate God is directed towards Israel. But in practice, Jonah had an altogether different theology. He loved God's mercy only when it was aimed in the direction that pleased him. When God's mercy was aimed at his enemies, Jonah became angry. So God, in this text we're looking at today, graciously revealed the error of Jonah's practice of theology. And in so doing, God reveals the error of the nation of Israel's practice of theology. And since all of us in this room have a little bit of Jonah inside of us, it reveals our errors in how we live out what we say we believe. Jonah wanted mercy for himself, but law and judgment for everyone else. So let's read the text, beginning in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, set to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would happen, what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that your word will do its perfect work. I pray that your word will root out sin from our hearts, that it will root out our pride, our lack of compassion. I pray that it will root out our love for things and comfort more than our love for people. Father, I pray that you will bring real and lasting change through the power of your Spirit into our lives. Lord, bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this text, Jonah goes out of the city of Nineveh and he sets outside of the city and looks onto the city. He makes for himself some sort of booth or tent. Evidently, there was not much shade surrounding Nineveh. It was in the desert. So Jonah constructs some sort of makeshift tent, probably with leaves or branches of some sort. And Jonah sat outside the city, waiting and hoping that somehow God would choose to show the people of Nineveh his wrath. Jonah wanted to see fire fall from heaven and consume his enemies like fire fell from heaven and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah all those ago. Now, evidently, Jonah's makeshift tent was not doing a great job. So God showed grace to Jonah, and God appointed a plant to grow up over Jonah to provide shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. As I read about Jonah, I just imagine him as a bald man. The sun is beating down on his beautiful bald head, which can be very difficult for certain people with hair deficiencies. But the sun was beating down on him. God appointed a plant to grow up over Jonah. Now, we've seen God's sovereignty over his creation all throughout the book of Jonah, haven't we? God hurled a great storm over him in the sea, in the Mediterranean Sea. God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God appointed this plant to grow up. God appointed a worm to eat up and destroy the plant. God appointed a scorching east wind against Jonah. So obviously, God is in control. And that's on display in the book of Jonah. Now, as we think about this plant that grew up, we don't know exactly what kind of plant it is, and it doesn't matter what kind of plant it is. It's a plant that grew up miraculously, very quickly, and provided shade for Jonah. Jonah loved the plant. One of my commentaries that I read this week said that this plant grew up Jack and the Beanstalk style. You know, you just drop some beans in the ground, and it just grows up real quick. Provided shade for him. This should not seem overwhelming to us as believers in Christ, because God is the one who created all things. If he wants to make a tree or a plant grow up really quickly, he can do that. Now, it's interesting that God says his purpose in creating the plant was to save Jonah from his discomfort. That word discomfort in Hebrew can be translated as evil or wickedness. It can be translated as disaster or discomfort, calamity, distress, grief. It has a wide range of meaning. Now, this same Hebrew word is used three times in the book of Hebrew, in the book of what book is this? Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's used in the second verse, chapter 1, verse 2. God says, arise, go to Nineveh. He says, call out against Nineveh for their evil, that's the word, their evil has come up before me. This word is also used in chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they repented, the city of Nineveh repented, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster, there's that word again, disaster that he would do to them. So God saw Nineveh's evil. And after their repentance, he relented of the disaster, all the same word in Hebrew, and now God is saving Jonah from his discomfort, all the same word. So there's a hint here for us that God is giving Jonah an object lesson. God is smashing his practice of his theology to bits by using this plant. So God had showed compassion and mercy to Nineveh by saving them from their evil, and now he is showing compassion and mercy to Jonah to save him from his evil. Does that make sense? So the plant has a double purpose. It's also to shade his probably bald head from the sun, but it's also to save him from his evil understanding of God's compassion and mercy, his evil, basically racism towards Assyria. So look at the end of verse 6. We'll see this play out more as we go, but look at the end of verse 6. Jonah is exceedingly glad because of the plant. Exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah is rejoicing. Jonah is filled with joy. He's overwhelmed with joy because of this plant that he has. This is the only time in the book of Jonah where we see him have positive emotion, right? The only time he's rejoicing over this plant. He just led a revival in the truest sense of the word, mass repentance in a pagan city, all these people turning to God. He doesn't rejoice. He goes outside the city. He gets a plant to shade his head, and he rejoices. He's overwhelmed with joy. Now, it's clear that Jonah loves his plant much more than he loves the people of Nineveh. You see, this is how twisted we can get, isn't it? And this is a picture of us. Now, let's not beat up on Jonah too much. This is a picture of us and our sinfulness. We can stop caring about the things that God cares about, and we can start rejoicing when our own comforts are met. Ultimately, sin drives us to think about ourselves, doesn't it? It drives us to think about ourselves first and foremost, and we begin to love things more than we love people. We begin to love comfort more than we love people. Verse 7, the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So here's the object lesson for Jonah. God loves his creatures. He loves people. Now, of course, we all know that God, his love doesn't overpower his justice. He will by no means clear the guilty. He does not look over sin. Sin must be dealt with. But nonetheless, God loves sinners. He loves sinners so much that he sent his son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, to bear the punishment for sin so that sinners who repent and believe that good news can be saved. That is love. That is the greatest sense of love. That he gave his life on Calvary's cross so that we can be saved. God loves people. Jonah loves a plant. Jonah wanted God to condemn Nineveh and destroy Nineveh. Jonah wanted a God who destroys, not a God who loves. A God who is vengeful and not slow to anger. A God who does not abound in mercy. Jonah wanted law for the Nineveh. He wanted God to work according to the law. He wanted swift justice. He wanted a God who destroys. So that's what God did. For a brief moment, God acted according to Jonah's wishes. God attacked and destroyed the plant. Just like Jonah wanted God to do to Nineveh, God destroyed the plant. So the point that God is making to Jonah is you have this theology of swift justice and no grace. And I'm going to apply that to your plant that you love so much. So at the end of the book, God says, "You pity the plant, which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" These are people in Nineveh who are created in the image of God. Fallen into sin, yes. Pagan, vile, rebellious, yes. But they are people created in the image of God. And people are infinitely more important than a plant. And God can show mercy to whomever he chooses to show mercy. And if he didn't show mercy to sinners, where would we be? Without mercy, right? As would Jonah. Jonah wanted mercy for his plant, but judgment for Nineveh. But God was gracious enough to continue to teach him. But of course, we know Jonah did not respond very well, did he? To the object lesson of the plant. But how do we respond? How do we respond to this? And what is the difference between our theology, what we know to be true about God, what we know to be true about the scriptures, and our practice of that theology? Are we being consistent, or are we simply being like Jonah? Now, for the Christ follower, it's not that difficult to find out the answers to those questions, if we're going to be honest. So, the New Testament calls us to love even as we have been loved. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, the second person of the Trinity, to become man, to clothe himself in humanity, to dwell among us, to give up his life through much suffering and shame in order to purchase our redemption. So we are to love as we have been loved. We should therefore love others in a sacrificial way. Are you actually sacrificing for the body of Christ? Are you giving up of yourselves for one another? Are you being inconvenienced for other people? God the Son left his throne in heaven to clothe himself in humanity, to be born in a placed in a manger, to dwell among us sinful, selfish people. Are you being inconvenienced for the sake of Christ and his people? Or are you always making choices based on what's best for you? Are you denying yourself or serving yourself? The New Testament says we must forgive as we have been forgiven. Jesus took the whole lot of our sin, took the punishment that our sin deserves upon himself so that we can be forgiven. And we are called upon to extend that forgiveness to other people. Are you forgiving others? Are you showing others the grace that you have received? Or are you taking grace for yourself and giving everyone else the law? Do this, and I'll forgive you. Do this, and I'll be kind to you. Don't do this, and I'm not going to be kind to you. Don't do this, and I'm not going to show you grace. That's law. That's not grace. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We never see Jesus serve himself, not even once. Jesus never had me time, right? He never served himself. Are you serving? The way you serve Christ is serving his church. I'm not talking about having a position or a title or a project or a task. I'm talking about thinking about others more highly than yourself. Do you come to church for you? Or do you come to church because you love Christ, you want to worship him, and you're thinking about others, considering others more highly than yourself, considering the interest of others and not only your own interest? Other people in this room need encouragement. There are people suffering in various ways. Other people need to hear you singing, praising God, even when you're suffering. Nothing gives me greater hope and greater joy when I see someone worshiping even though they're suffering. Encourage one another. Love one another. Are we doing these things? Or we just believe that they should be true, and then in practice we're just not doing them? Furthermore, the gospel is a message that must be told. It is an announcement, a proclamation, a message that must be heralded. Herald's a word that means told. Old word. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's a message that must be told. It is the power of God unto salvation. Are you speaking gospel truth to the people in your life who don't know Christ? If we really believe that the gospel is the only hope for humanity, then we should be doing gospel things, and we should be sharing that truth with others. The greatest hope for the world is not our politics. It's not the American government, right? It's okay to like politics and look at all that stuff. But listen, we're getting into election season, and I just know that so many of us are going to be tempted to spend way too much time looking at politics and studying politics and giving our opinion about politics. Listen, That's not the ultimate answer for the world. We herald the gospel, the good news that Christ died for sinners. There's a kingdom that's much greater than America. As much as I love America, and you should too, but there's a kingdom that's even greater that we serve. We have a higher calling. If what we believe and what we do is inconsistent, then we need to repent. And God is gracious to allow us to repent, isn't he? Praise God. If he was not gracious enough to allow us to repent, then how many days would you make it as a follower of Christ? I wouldn't make it through the morning. He's a gracious God that allows us to repent when we come to him in humility. Jonah did not get what he wanted. God did not operate the way Jonah wanted God to operate. Jonah wanted wrath for Nineveh and pity for his plant. And after the plant was destroyed, God appointed, as you see God's sovereignty at work again, God appointed a scorching east wind that beat down on the head. I think we should translate that bald head of Jonah so that he was faint. Nothing's worse than having a sunburn on your bald head. I'm telling you, it's rough. Pray for me. Scorching east wind beat down on his head so that he was faint. And then Jonah wanted to die. So God, the master teacher, asked Jonah again, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah loses all self-control at this moment and responds like a petulant child to his creator. "Yes, I do angry. Angry enough to die." You ever said that to God? Probably shouldn't. But when you try to make God work according to your rules, you're going to end up angry and depressed. Okay? When you try to make God work according to your rules, you're going to end up angry and depressed. This anger, this sinful anger, arises in our hearts when we don't get what we think we deserve. Right? And sinful anger reveals idols of our hearts more than anything else, I believe. And I see that play out in my own life. Does it make you angry when someone disrespects you or you feel disrespected? Maybe you have an idol of a desire for respect, to be respected. You need to be respected more than you should. Does it make you angry when someone disagrees with you? Your idol may be fear of man or the approval of man or just being in control. Does it make you angry when someone doesn't behave the way you think they should? Maybe your idol is control. And all of these examples, and we could come up with so many more examples, as pride is always mixed up in there. Does it make you angry when your children disobey and are really loud and wild? That's normal. Don't worry about that. That's okay. For Jonah, his anger led to depression to the point where he longed for death. We see this throughout Scripture, don't we? Some of the greatest Old Testament saints longing for death: Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Job. And now Jonah. All these men did great things for God, but they also experienced great depression to the point where they felt like it was better for them to die than to live. And yet, what we see most often is that God is most active and most gracious when they are in the pit of despair. God does his best teaching oftentimes when we are brought the lowest. So what is God trying to teach you? In what way is your practice of theology different from what you say you believe to be true? And in what ways is your theology wrong from the start? Our theology needs constant renewal, doesn't it? It needs constant maintenance through a steady diet of the Word of God. All right? If you're not steadily reading the Word of God and having your theology continually shaped and sharpened by the Word of God, you're probably in trouble. I will never understand why more Christians don't want to study the Bible with other Christians. It's literally my favorite thing to do in the world. Love to read the Bible with other Christians. And every single time I do that, I come away refreshed, renewed, and encouraged in God's Word. As we consider the little Jonah inside of us, the anger or depression that things are not the way we think they should be, or that God is not doing what we think he should be doing, we need to allow those feelings to drive us to Christ. Drive us to Christ. Drive us to repentance. Drive us to the Word of God, which is where you will find Christ. Growth in Christ comes from believing the right things, having a sound theology that's driven by Scripture, and then allowing that sound theology to penetrate deeply into our hearts so that our behavior begins to match what we believe to be true. So when that happens, the compassion of God becomes our compassion. The compassion of God fuels our compassion for lost people who don't know Christ. We are willing at that point to go, as the Great Commission tells us, go and make disciples of all nations, willingly sharing Christ with others. And we extend grace to those in the body. We are told over and over again to forgive one another, to love one another. We love one another because we have been loved. We serve one another because we have been served. We sacrifice for one another because we have received a magnificent sacrifice by the death of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we learn about Jonah in your word. And I assume that Jonah wrote this book. So I'm assuming that there was a time of repentance in his life when he looked back on his story and realized his fault. And I'm grateful, Lord, that by the inspiration of the Spirit, you moved him to write down this book for us. So, Lord, I pray that you will reveal our Jonah-like attitudes and allow us the grace to put them to death. Give us a sense of what you're doing in the world, Lord. Your mission is people. Your mission is redemption of lost sinners. And Lord, we know that the means by which you bring about your salvation is us. We are your plan. So help us to be very serious about that. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your abundant mercy and grace that you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.